In Proverbs 3, verse 32, it says that, "For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." Yeah, we're going to get there for sure. He says in another place, "The froward mouth do I hate." I hate it. I mean, it's pretty strong for God to say, "I hate that." I mean, I can't tolerate it. Froward means crooked, wrong, devious, contrary. Webster's definition is habitually disposed to disobedience and opposition. Stubborn, obstinate. Another source defines it as perversely inclined to disagree or do the opposite of what is expected. There's a lot of stuff right there. A lot of stuff. Perversely inclined to disagree or to do opposite of what is expected. Habitually disposed to disobedience and opposition. I like that word opposition to define this. Stubbornness, obstinateness. Is that such a word? Anyway, I like the word contrary. Have you ever met someone who was contrary? Have you ever been contrary? Okay, that's probably the second question. Contrary. If you say, "Let's go that way," they'll say, "No, let's go this way." If you say, "You know, it really is a nice day," they'll say, "No, not really." "That sure is a lovely red sunset." "No, it's orange." If you say the best way to go, they'll say no right away without even looking. Now, sweetie, don't say anything. Husbands and wives can be that way with each other. I don't know if you ever noticed. You know, you may have heard the expression, "I'm my own person." I am my own person. Nobody tells me what to do, I tell you right now. You know, "Would you mind doing such and such?" "Well, maybe if I feel like it." Contrary, hard to deal with. You know, you even hear it in church. I didn't want to go there, but I guess I have to. A spiritual person might say, "I don't do what any man says." Praise God. It's better to obey God than men. Hallelujah. I do only what the Lord tells me. Only what the Lord tells me to do. Pastor says, "Would you do this?" "Well, I'll have to pray about it, Pastor." Boy, I tell you, it's getting nice and quiet now. You know, it's better to obey God than to obey me, and I only do what the Lord tells me to do. Really? Right. Did you know that the way you treat the Lord is demonstrated by the way you interact with people? Yes. I'm going to say that again. Yes. Did you know that the way you treat the Lord is demonstrated by the way you interact with people? Oh, when I first heard this, it hurt. We're going to have a toe healing service after the meeting here. Anyway, praise God. You know, it says in 1 John 4, verse 20, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar." Pretty strong. "For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" The way you treat your brothers and sisters is exactly the way you treat God. You hate everybody in the church, but "I love God." Amen. Oh, boy. You got, what do you call them? Grudges with everybody in the church, but you love God. Anyway, where were we? Praise God. Y'all still there? You going home? Broken toes, right? And Jesus said it this way, "If you've done it to the least of me, these my brethren, you've done it unto me." The way you relate with people reflects on the way you relate with God. If you're stubborn, obstinate, and contrary with people, you will be that way with God. I haven't changed the subject. We're still talking about obeying the Lord. How can you be stubborn and obstinate and be obedient too? They don't go together. Proverbs 6, verse 12. We're going to talk a little bit about the word froward. Frowardness a little bit more. "A naughty person, a wicked man, walks with a froward mouth." This is Proverbs 6, 12. That is a contrary and opposing mouth. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. You see, bitterness and rebellion run together. A froward spirit is an opposing spirit. A bitter spirit, it sows discord. Contrary people tend to be bitter rather than joyful. Hallelujah. Walls, no, I understand your feeling. I feel amen, Walls. Praise God. These six things, verse 6, 16, of Proverbs 6, 16 says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Verse 19 says, a false witness that speaks lies. Lies runs right along with this. He that sows discord among brethren. How do you sow discord among brethren? Well, you get out with a few folks off on the side somewhere and say, well, you know, what do you think about what the church is doing? I tell you what, I'm not going along with that. No siree. Not me. I'm my own person. How about you? What do you think? Well, I hadn't thought about it. You know, they become mutiny starters. Let's overthrow this thing. Let's change the regime here. Why are y'all squirming? No, I'm just kidding. Are you trying to find your jacket? Okay. You know, I'm not going to go along with that. Sowing discord. The Bible says that God hates it. It's an abomination to the Lord. You know, let's overthrow this thing. Let's have a regime change. Okay, that sounds great. Who are we going to put in charge? Well, I just happen to be available. By coincidence, I just happen to be available. You see, ulterior motives, political agendas. That's why people sow discord. It's deception. Deception and rebellion go hand in hand. I just want you to search your hearts, and if there's anything in you that God hates, let's get rid of it. Amen? I haven't left the subject. We're still talking about being obedient. We want to hear His voice and obey what He tells us. But we may need to put away some things that hinder us. Well, brother, I just have a little stubborn streak in me. Well, repent. You know, stop being so contrary. Well, I just believe in being my own man. Nobody tells me what to do. Well, God won't either, if that's the way you are. He won't tell you anything to do either. If He knows you're that stubborn, He knows you won't get any results. Why waste the time? Amen. Well, brother, I'm a little bit of a rebel, you know. Well, stop it. God hates rebellion. Let's start becoming people that the Holy Spirit can be easy to work with. Find us easy to work with. You know, the Lord may just accidentally tell you something to do that you don't want to do. I mean, we may have some things in us He wants to change. He says, you know, I'd really would like you to do this and stop doing that. What? I'll do what I want to do. I'm my own man. I don't believe this is God. Well, yeah, it was. He'll speak to us more often if we start listening, but some of the things He may say to us may not be fun things. Okay, I've got two more sections, and I may cut out this one section. I really like it. It's a great one, but it may not be that necessary for the message. It's talking about, I'll just give you in a nutshell, this section, the rebellion of Korah. Korah and Abihu. Dathan and Abihu and Korah. Well, it'll only take about 5 minutes. Let's go through it. Obedience is the opposite of rebellion. So if you want to be obedient, you need to stop being rebellious. Okay, so I'm going to talk about this. And the other one is about Saul, King Saul. That's the very picture of rebellion in the Bible, King Saul. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor John. Appreciate that. Obedience is the opposite of rebellion. There are numerous examples in the Scripture. We'll look at a couple of them. Numbers 16, verse 1. This is while Israel's out in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years. Okay, and I'm going to say this ahead of time. Just two chapters earlier, they had come to the promised land, and God said, go in and take it. Go up and take it. It's yours. And they whined and cried and said, no, the giants are too big and the walls are too strong. So they decided not to go. They said they rebelled against God. And so God said, well, okay then, if that's what you want to do, turn the way of the Red Sea and go wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they said, well, okay, maybe we did the wrong thing. We'll go up. No, too late. God has changed his plan for your life. You were going to go into the land and possess it. Now you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So anyway, but now they're in the wilderness wandering. And it said that Korah, the son of Izhar, Numbers 16:1, the son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of so-and-so and so-and-so, the sons of Reuben. Notice Korah was a son of Levi. Dathan and Abiram were sons of Reuben. So you might say that Korah was part of the ministry. He was one of the Levites who served as priest. And these other guys, they were just part of the congregation. They were part of the tribe of Reuben. So anyway, we might say they were lay people, so to speak, members of the congregation. They rose up against Moses, in verse 2, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They took some choice people, 250 of them out of the congregation, men who were leaders over the people, and they pulled them together and rose up against Moses. And so, verse 3, they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord's among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. What is the matter with you? Who do you think you are? Who died? That's right. Who died and left you in charge? This is Moses. Verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. He said, oh my God, what is this? You take too much upon you, Moses? We're all holy. We might say today all of us have the Holy Spirit. We can all hear from God. You know, who put you in charge? Why do you set yourself above us? Who made you the leader? Well, if you remember back earlier, a few years earlier, there was this guy named Moses out in the backside of the desert who was keeping the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro, and he saw a bush that was burning and wouldn't go out. And he turned aside. What is this? He went and saw this bush, and it turned out it was the angel of the Lord in the bush and said, Moses, I've heard the voice of my people. I want you to go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. What did Moses do? What? Me? No, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. I'm not good at speaking, and even before I met you, and even after I met you, I'm still not good at speaking. You got the wrong guy. And he went on and on. Well, I'll give you some signs. Here, go do this. No, Lord, you need to get somebody else. You need to get somebody else. Finally, the Lord got angry with him. Got upset, says, you will go or else. So Moses was doing what God told him to do. He was called of God, and part of that calling was to be the leader of the people, the leader of all Israel. He fell upon his face. And so God had instructed him to go down to Egypt, tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses didn't want to do it. Give this job to somebody else. So we know who put him in charge. You wouldn't have to look very far. But did he put Korah in charge? No. This guy says, well, I think we'll have a regime change here. This is not going too good. You know, we're out here in this desert wandering around. All of us are dying, whatever. And we're supposed to be here 40 years or whatever. I think, well, we'll see if we can take this thing into our own hands and do something about it. And, you know, the Bible says that you have an unction and an anointing from the Holy One you need that no man should teach you. But it also says that he sent apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, ministers in the gift office. And, you know, if you're called of God to be in the ministry and a ministry gift, he will make sure you get there. If you'll remain steady, he will get you there some way, somehow. Amen. So anyway, without leaders, you have anarchy. Right. Every man does what seems right in his own sight. Now, in verse 9, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? He's talking to Korah now. He says, does it seem a small thing to you that God has made you part of the priesthood? In verse 10, and hath brought thee near unto him and to thy brethren, the sons of Levi. And do you seek the priesthood also? Korah, you want the priesthood? You want Aaron's position? Who is the head of the priest? Is that what you want? For this cause, all of your company are gathered together against the Lord. Not me, the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Who are we? We're nobody. It's the Lord you're rebelling against. God has called the tribe of Levi to minister to the people. It was Korah's calling. So he was in the ministry. That's usually where church splits start, by the way. Anyway, he not only wanted Aaron's job, he wanted Moses' job. He wanted to be over the entire congregation. And Moses called Dathan and Abiram, the two sons of Reuben. And they said to him, we're not coming. We're not coming to see you. Verse 13, it is a small thing that you have brought us out of a land that flows with milk and honey, Egypt, to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey or given us an inheritance. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Yeah, he had brought them into a land. He had given it to them. They wouldn't take it. They were so rebellious. They rebelled against the Lord and wouldn't take the land. Now they're suffering the consequences. Moses, you didn't do what you said you were going to do. Yeah, they wouldn't take the responsibility of the fact that they're the ones who caused themselves to be in that condition. Okay. See, he wasn't the top dog, but he wanted to be the top dog. After all, Moses, you promised to bring us into a land that flows with milk and honey. But anyway, it was their own fault. So in verse 18, they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation, his 250 people, against them at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And in verse 26, and he, that is Moses, spake to the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle. You can probably just see this, like just people spread in every direction. Big circle. And it says, and it came to pass in verse 31, as he had made an end of speaking these words, that the ground divided apart, clave asunder, split apart, that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. Their houses, all the men that were pertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that pertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And you might add, and God said, that's what I think about rebellion. Praise God. That's what I think about rebellion. We have a demonstration of it, you know. Sometimes our hearts get a little off track. Okay, we've got just enough time to share this section about Saul. He's probably the best example of rebellion in the Bible and not obeying God completely. Saul was a young man who was looking for his father's donkeys. Remember, his father's donkeys were lost, and he and his friend went out to find those donkeys. And instead, they say, well, we can't find them after a few days. Let's go see the seer, who happened to be Samuel. And when they found the seer, he said, don't worry about the donkeys. Come on up to the high place. I'm going to anoint you king. Because the people had asked for a king, and Samuel didn't want to do it. But finally, he said, okay, God said, give them a king. And so he went up to the high place with Samuel. And, of course, when it got time to anoint him, you know, he was hiding among the baggage. You know, they couldn't find him. And so they finally located him, brought him out, anointed him as king. And when he went down from the high place, he met a company of prophets, you remember? And it said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became another man. He prophesied all day and all night, to where they said, is Saul among the prophets? So that's how he became king. Samuel anointed him. And so in verse 15, or chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, we see this incident with Saul. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over the people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. I've got something I want you to do, Saul. Verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites. We're skipping a few things to make it brief. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, that's the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Okay? The Lord had told Saul exactly what to do, but Saul evidently had a better plan. Does anybody ever tell you something to do and ask you to do something, but you got a better plan? You know, you ask somebody to do something, they do it totally different than what you ask. You know, you see that with contractors sometimes, but we won't go there. So they spared Agag, and the Lord told Saul exactly what to do. But Saul evidently had a better plan. In verse 11 of chapter 15, the Lord said to Samuel, "It repents me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he's turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." This Samuel had a good heart. Yeah. And so anyway, he did something differently than what the Lord... I thought he did a pretty good job, actually. He came close, but he just saved a few animals, you know, and saved the king. But see, the Lord told him specifically what to do. And see, that variation of it was not pleasing to the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Glory to God. I've done it, Samuel." Samuel said, "Well, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." The rest of it we did exactly what he said. See, Saul would not take the blame. He had plausible deniability. It was them. They did it. Those people, you know how those people are, Samuel. I tell you what, there's something else. "It wasn't me, Samuel. They did it." But what did it say in verse 9? It said that Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and so forth. It says Saul and the people did it. It didn't say the people did it. It said that Saul did it and the people. I mean, after all, he was the king. I mean, you know, if they did something he didn't like, he could stop it. And if he wanted to take these things, they would follow him. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Saul, stay. I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you to be king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.'" Verse 19, "Wherefore," or why, "did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" So he said, "I made you king and I gave you an assignment. Why did you disobey me?" In verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, "Yes, yes, yes, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I've gone the way the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." "Oh, yeah, I did it. I did it. I did what he said to do." You see, he did it his way, though. This is the problem. Sometimes the Lord will tell us something. Either we won't do it, we won't get around to doing it, or we'll do it a different way. "Well, maybe I can do this instead." No, he said to do this. Okay, verse 21. "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been destroyed." You know those people. Yeah, he knew it. "And they did it to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. I have obeyed the Lord. But you know how those people are. They're stiff-necked people. They just wanted to sacrifice to the Lord, though. They had a good intention. I mean, their intentions were good. What's wrong with that? But you know something? If you go into battle and you kill everything out there and don't bring back something, it doesn't look real good. You come back from battle and you ain't got anything with you. What's that going to look like? You guys didn't do anything. See, there would be nothing to parade before the people so that they could cheer you in your greatness. See, it was a pride thing. See, pride and rebellion run together. Saul had his own agenda. He was more interested in the praises of men than the praises that come from God. See, you'll veer off if it's, oh man, you know, the scripture, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Why does the fear of man bring a snare? Because it keeps you from obeying God. You're afraid of people. That's over here somewhere in another place, but I just thought I'd bring that up. That's why it's a snare. God wants obedience first. Now listen to this. This is good. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity, the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Now, some things will cause the Lord to reject you. Rebellion or disobedience is like the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is like the sin of idolatry. These are things God hates. Obstinance, unyieldingness. I've just got a stubborn streak in me. I can't help that. Nobody tells me what to do. You know, what if you went over to Sister Susie's house one day, you know, you're going to visit, and you knock on the front door, and nobody answers, and you walk around to the back and look through the window to see if there's anybody there, and there's Sister Susie in the middle of the room with two decapitated chickens, a pentagram drawn on the floor in blood, and she's got a big pot of witch's brew stirring it. Sister Susie, you know, and you come away and say, I'm appalled. I had no idea. Somebody says, well, Sister Susie, she's a good sister. She loves the Lord. She'll do anything for you. But she does practice a little witchcraft on the side. I mean, nobody's perfect, you know. But he says rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. You know, I mean, you see witchcraft, that's pretty bad. But we think rebellion, oh, I'm a little, I got a little rebellious streak in me. Maybe you're practicing a little witchcraft. And the other one was stubbornness. He brought up stubbornness. Nobody tells me what to do, by golly. And what if you go over to the brother so-and-so's house and he's bowing down to a stone idol? You know, laying on the ground in front of a stone statue and worshiping. You would think that was something. You'd be appalled by that. And so, anyway, if God says it's like the sin of witchcraft and like the iniquity of idolatry, we ought to hear what he's saying. Okay, and so Saul, see now, one more thing here. Saul said, okay, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord, verse 24, and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. See, he was a manipulator. Saul was a manipulator. Okay, I've sinned. All right, I admit it. I admit I've sinned because I was afraid of the people. That's my defense. But could you just please forgive me? And let's go up and worship the Lord. Could we just do that, Samuel? I mean, Samuel's a soft-hearted guy anyway. Maybe I can just get him back on board with my agenda here. I'll just twist his arm a little. He's kind of a pushover, you know. I'll get him to come around. See, rebellion and manipulation run together. And so it says, as Samuel turned away, Saul laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and it tore. Samuel said, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And, you know, Saul had no problem putting his hand on God's anointed. No respect for the man of God. Don't walk away from me, old man. I'm the king. Yet the word of the Lord was, you're out, buddy. God's replacing you with another man, a man who just happens to be better than you, by the way. And nothing's going to change his mind about it. You would think, oh, good, Vincent. Sorry. Bless you, brother. Bless you, brother. No, it sounded like a dog barked. I think, oh, God, we're going to have some Toronto going on here, man. Anyway, it was a good sneeze, brother. Praise God. Bless you.
Even the dogs get the crumbs.
Hallelujah. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of the people, before Israel. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Okay, I've sinned, but please, 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 pretty please, don't humiliate me in front of the people. Honor me before the people. Come with me to worship the Lord. It was all about pleasing the people and all about making the right appearance. Amen. And you know, I'm going to end it right here. Saul didn't end up too good. It didn't go well for him at the end. You know, he got to where he just went almost crazy, got mentally off really bad. David came in and played the guitar or flute or a lute or whatever he played to calm him down. And, you know, he went on out and he was, yeah, a liar. He played a liar. Yeah, the little guitar instrument. And it says that he, you know, he got to where he couldn't hear from God. So the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And later on in life, he couldn't hear from God. And it said that he sought the counsel of a witch, the witch of Endor. And then even died in the battlefield with his son, Jonathan. See, Jonathan was a good man, and he probably would have been David's right-hand man if he hadn't stuck with his father. He could have gone with David, and he would have been right there because he and David were like that, you know. But anyhow, he ended up dying on the battlefield with his father. And so, just to sum it up here, we need to be where the Word of God is being poured out if you want to hear the voice of the Lord. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching. Get under some of it. Don't miss the opportunity to hear him speak. And secondly, because it's the nature of the flesh to disobey and be rebellious, we need to put away any attitude from us that prevents us from obeying God. See, Saul even thought he had obeyed. I've done it. Yes, I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Well, no, God doesn't see it that way. So we want to get these things out of us. If I'm contrary with people, that's how I'll be with God. We want to be people the Holy Spirit finds easy to work with. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll have a prayer and then we'll go eat some lunch. You did really good, folks. Give yourself an applause. How about that? And if anybody needs toe healing, come on up, you know, after the meeting. We'll take care of you. So, amen. Father, we thank you today. Amen. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you are a God who speaks. Lord, we thank you that your word says that Jesus is the good shepherd, that his sheep hear his voice, and they know him, and he knows them, and they follow him. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you. We ask you to speak to us, Lord. We desire to hear your voice. Father, we desire to be able to hear what you're giving us instructions to do. We ask you to speak to us day by day, Lord. Lord, we just ask you to speak a fresh word to our hearts. And we desire to be obedient to what you tell us to do, Lord. It's not just hearing what you say, Lord. It's being obedient. And Father, we ask you to help us put away anything within us that displeases you, Lord. To change any attitude that causes us problems in obeying you, Father. We ask you to help us be sweet people. Amen. Who work together well and walk in the love of God with one another, Lord. Soften our hearts. Create a clean and a pure heart within us, Lord. Let all things be removed from us that displease you, Father. Lord, we say, speak for your servants here. We ask you to speak to our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we will be quick to obey. Say this with me. I will be quick to obey whatever the Lord tells me. I am a servant of the Lord. I am not my own person. I am bought with a price. Father, I thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.